things that hold us back? What holds us back from being the people that God has called us to be? And a lot of times, it's fear. It's a fear of, maybe today we're going to talk a little bit about being noticed, or if that's what we want to do. It's the fear of looking stupid. It's the fear of just whatever it might be, risking a little bit of ourselves or our stuff. It's maybe failing. What is it that holds you back of being the person that God wants you to be, of doing the things that God calls you to do and to share? And so I hope that you'll continue with us in this fearless journey. Today, following worship, we're going to do a small group discussion. If you would like to be a part of that, back in the double room in the upper level, so we'll just go back over there. And if you'd like to be a part of that, at about 11 o'clock, we'll get together and do some talking about fearless and about the things that are going on in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Let's open with a word of prayer. God, once again, we come before you and we just simply ask that you take all the distractions away, that you help us to not see all of the stuff, but simply see you. God, may we hear you in this hour. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in that place of recognition of just how small you are? For me, when I lived in New Jersey, I used to like to go to the beach. And I like to go in the winter. Not when it's really cold, but just when, you know, nobody else is there. And you just stand at the ocean and listen to the waves and recognize God's power. And to stand there and look out at the horizon and be able to see nothing but water and recognize how big God is. And just to have those moments of quiet and solitude and just that realization that we serve a majestic God. But almost every time I was there, the realization hit me. If he's that big, how small am I? And standing on the beach with the grains of sand, you begin to think, am I just like one of those grains of sand on a huge beach? Do I matter? Or maybe it's for you, you hike up a hill and you get to the top of the hill and you turn around and you can see Colorado Springs. I think that picture's taken from a plane, so I don't know. That's pretty high. But you can see where you live. But really, you can't make any of it out. And up there in the beauty of the nature, you see the hill that you've just climbed to think, well, that's not that big to God. God's much bigger than that. Or you look at all the trees and you think, I can't count all of these trees. And then you realize on the globe what a small acreage you can really see. And there's places like this all over the world. And maybe in that moment, standing there looking down on your city, you try and find your house and you can't. Or you try and find a car and you can't. And you sure can't make out any people. And from that distance, you think, ooh, if God's further away than that, can he see me? Do I matter? Or maybe for you, it's the night sky. I love the people that can do that for me. Take me outside and say, there's Ursa Major and there's Ursa Minor and there's Orion's Belt and that's not a star, that's Venus. You know, I love those people. I'm not one of them. But you can get, when you start to think about the vastness of our universe, the ruler that we use for the universe is a light year, which is approximately 5.8 trillion miles. And that's like a foot in our measurement here on Earth. And you think that we're in the Milky Way, which is just one of many galaxies, and we're going around the sun, which is just one of many stars in the Milky Way, and we're just on that third rock from the sun, you know, just watching it go around. And, well, how meaningful are we? We get to that place at times where we wonder, Do I matter? David wrote one of his psalms after looking at the night sky. It's Psalm 8. And I just want to begin reading to you a part of it. He says, God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you, and toddlers shout songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. And then hear this. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. And then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? We recognize that sentiment. I take a look at the macro world and look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? In the words of Humphrey Bogart in Casablanca, our problems amount to a hill of beans in this world. And we find ourselves feeling insignificant, empty, and maybe meaningless. There's a song, a rock song, that just has this line in it. It says, hey God, I know I'm just a dot in this world. Have you forgot about me? Ever wanted to pray that prayer? God, I know I'm just one of the grains of sand on the beach. I'm just one of those houses down there below. I'm just one of the people on that little blue ball. I wonder if one of our greatest fears in this life is that we will spend our time on this planet, work hard, make money, be good to our families, but in the end, will anybody know we were here? Will my portrait appear in the CEO line of my company? Will my name be written in the history of the charity that I serve or the church where I worship? Will I have any real impact? Will anybody remember me when I'm gone? I wonder if that's the draw of reality TV. Does anybody want to be famous? Who said they want to be famous? Come on. If you want to be famous, Christy does. Okay, good. I was surprised because I've had, do you guys remember the Book of Questions from like 1980 something, this little tiny book? I've been using that since it came out with youth groups. And I've asked that question over and over again, and most often everybody goes, oh yeah, I want to be famous. But recently I asked our middle schoolers, our puppeteers, do you want to be famous? And every single one of them said, well, I'd like to be a singer, but I don't really want to be famous. Why? Because they're afraid of the paparazzi. I was surprised to hear them say that. I don't know that I really want to be famous because of that 24/7 kind of stuff that goes on and the examination of our lives. And so I wonder, how in the world do they find reality TV personalities? You know, who wants to be stuck on an island and have a camera on them 24/7? I don't get it. Who wants to call the super nanny to come in and say, please look at my horrible children, and then put it on TV? I don't get it. And where do they find people who can't sing to audition for American Idol? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? I mean, is it simply that I want to get noticed just for a few minutes? That old 15 minutes of fame thing? Maybe that's the American Idol thing, you know, to just be bad in front of Simon. Why do we want that recognition so badly? Sometimes it's done in really big ways. We try out for something like this, or, and you don't have to put this picture up. I don't know why I put the picture in there, but the balloon boy thing. You know, what were we after here? What were we trying to accomplish? You know, that just kind of, that getting noticed kind of stuff. And is that, now, you and I aren't going to send our kids up in a balloon, you know, and we're not probably going to try out for Survivor. But we do things, don't we? We do things to try and get ourselves noticed. You know, some dress provocatively to be noticed, to have that moment. Some participate in office gossip or family gossip so they can be in the know and matter. Some put other people down, and somehow they think if I put them down, it makes me look better. Some grab a drink at a party. Hey, not so much because we want the drink, but because we want to be there fully, and somehow we think that's what we need to do. Some take on a car payment or a mortgage that is way over our heads so that the people around us will ooh and ah at our success. Some of us push our kids a little bit too hard because somehow if our kids do good, it means we're pretty good too. What do we do? Are there things that you and I do or strive for that are not really us, but we're doing them so we don't feel quite so insignificant? That we matter. David, that wasn't the end of the psalm. He asks that question. I look at the macro sky and then I look at my micro self and wonder, do I matter? And then he continues. He says, yet we've so narrowly missed being God's. Bright with Eden's dawn light, you put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us your Genesis charge, made us lords of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deeps. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. He can't answer the question of why we matter to God, but he says, but somehow we do. Big God, little us, and yet God is right there with us. Matthew and Luke both record a story that Jesus tells about sparrows. And they tell it a little bit differently, and you'll find this in different places in Scripture where the two gospel writers will tell the same story, but the details are just a little bit different. And this one's interesting. Matthew has Jesus saying, what's the price of two sparrows? One copper coin. And look at Luke's. What's the price of five sparrows? Two copper coins. Minor detail, I know. Can we go back up there? Go back to the sparrow? There you go. We'll get the pictures pretty too, I know. But if you can buy two for one and five for two, scholars wonder, maybe there was a common practice that if you bought four, they just threw in the fifth one for free. You know, kind of like the baker's dozen, you know? If you buy a dozen, we'll give you the 13th one. If you buy four sparrows, you know what? We'll just throw in a fifth one. Which makes us wonder when Jesus completes that story and he says, what's the price of five sparrows? Two copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. The very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. And we've wondered, is he talking about that fifth sparrow? You know the one that the merchant didn't even think was worth half a cent? And he just threw it in when you bought four. Does God care about the fifth sparrow? He knows when that sparrow falls. Standing there at the ocean or at the top of the hill at the end of a hike or gazing into the night sky, it's easy to feel like a fifth sparrow. Toiling in anonymity at work, doing the jobs that no one else wants to do for the PTO, going the extra mile for your kids that they don't even recognize, and suddenly you feel like the fifth sparrow. And even if you're in a place where not all of us are and you feel like, I'm not there, I feel pretty good. We need to recognize there are people around us who feel like the fifth sparrow. Unrecognized at work, taken for granted at home, unnoticed at school, didn't make the team, didn't get the promotion, didn't get the lead role in the play, wondering if anyone even knows they exist, wondering if they matter at all, wondering, maybe most importantly, if anyone loves us at all. And Jesus says, you are not insignificant. God knows you. He's even counted the hairs on your head. He knows you that well. And so I can hear somebody saying, well, so what? God loves me, but there's no people that do. Yeah, I get that. What difference does it make in my life to know that God loves me? What difference does it make? Anybody, how many of you watched the national championship game on Thursday night? It's just me. Come on. Right? Some of you watched some of the football game. Now, I'm not a fan of either of these teams, and so if, If you're a fan of Alabama, I'm going to ask you right away to forgive me. I'm not a fan of Texas, but I am a fan of Colt McCoy. I just like that kid, and I feel for him. I feel for him because this is a guy who's finished second for the Heisman twice. I feel for him because he's been so close time after time after time, and he's never gotten there. And he's a senior this year. This was his last game, win or lose, and I was rooting for him to just have a good game. I don't care if he won. I just wanted to see him play well. And if you watch the game, you know what happened. Fifth play of the game on offense, he got hurt and was out for the rest of the game. And he watched his team lose from the sidelines. Now, at the end of the game, a reporter from ESPN came up to Colt McCoy and asked the question we all wanted to ask, but none of us would have the nerve to ask him. How's it feel to watch your team lose from the sidelines on your last game as a college player? And we have a clip. It's about 50 seconds. Can you go full screen when you hit play? This is from ESPN.
Texas quarterback Colt McCoy. Colt, what was it like for you to watch this game, your last game in a Longhorn uniform from the sideline?
I love this game. I have a passion for this game. I've done everything I can to contribute to my team. And we made it this far, and it's unfortunate I didn't get to play. I'd have given everything I had to be out there with my team. But congratulations to Alabama. I love the way our team fought. Garrett Gilbert stepped in and played as good as he could play. You know, he did a tremendous job, and I always give God the glory. I never question why things happen the way they do. God is in control of my life, and I know that nothing else. I'm standing on the rock.
What have doctors told you about the extent of your injury?
Then it goes into his arm and what's wrong with his arm. But did you hear that? That's the losing guy. We're used to the guys that win going, thank God we won, you know? The guy that lost, that missed the game because he got hurt, said, I always give God the glory, and I never question why things happen the way they happen. And you know what? If nothing else, I'm standing on the rock. Holy cow! What a tremendous statement of faith. And what a great object lesson for us. We're talking about being afraid we don't matter. If I was Colt McCoy, fist to God. Why'd you do this to me? The closest I've ever gotten before is watching Vince Young win the game. And now here I am on the sidelines again. I had the opportunity. Why did you let this happen to me? That would have been so easy to just be in that place. And instead, he knows, no matter what, God's still in control. God's still in control. I'm not insignificant. I might feel like a fifth sparrow at this moment, but God has seen my struggle. God is in control. Maybe there's someone you come into contact with every day who is feeling similarly. Do I matter? Do I matter? Max Lucado in the Fearless book tells a story about another book he wrote. Yeah, You Are Special. This is a children's book that Max Lucado wrote. And the main character is a wooden boy named Punchinello, I think. Punchinello. And the wooden boy lives in a wooden village. And in the village, there's this thing that happens where if you're special, if you're good, if people like you, they give you a star and they stick it on you. And if something's not quite particularly right with you, you get a dot. And Punchinello winds up covered in dots. And the story goes that people don't even really remember why he got the dots to begin with, but since he's got all those dots, let's just keep giving him dots. He's just not right. He's not perfect. And people see and notice his flaws. Max Lucado tells the story about when this book was translated into Mandarin and it was taken to an orphanage in China for deaf children. And they began to read the book. And there's a place in the story where Punchinello comes to his maker, you know, the puppeteer, the one that made him. He stands before him and the maker says, I don't make mistakes. I love you. You're perfect just the way you are. And at that moment, all the dots fall off of the wooden boy. Max Lucado says that the missionary who gave the books out in this Chinese orphanage said that when they got to that part of the story, all the kids started to cry. All of them. Because it was China, and when you're only allowed to have so many children, well, the ones that are born with a problem are often discarded. And these were kids who knew exactly what it was like to be Punchinello, to be kind of set aside as imperfect. And they got to that place where they just realized that there was someone who cared about them, someone who loved them, that God didn't make them by mistake. Years ago, when my previous church, we did the purpose-driven life. And I remember a woman, a young woman who came and was a part of my small group, who said the reason why she joined the small group was simply this. She opened the book and the first thing she read was, God doesn't make mistakes. You have a purpose. And she shared with me, all my life I had been told I was a mistake. She'd been born to older parents, and her dad jokingly would tell her, you know, you were the mistake. And she knew it was good-natured, but it ate at her. And until she opened that book and saw, you're not a mistake. Well, that just changed everything in her life, to know that there was something, some purpose for her. Yeah, I don't know what you're feeling today. Maybe you feel small or insignificant, like the fifth sparrow, broken and forgotten. And maybe you wonder if anyone cares, or if your life has any meaning or significance. And you ask, do I matter? The answer comes from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Another psalm, a prayer. It says, oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something, and like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you, the days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. You know, we might never be famous, and we might never have our portrait in the wall of CEOs, but we matter. You were created as you were because God has something for you. We matter to God. And if you're fortunate enough not to be in that place where you know that already in your heart and in your very being, remember there are people around you who need to hear that they matter. May we go forth and share that good news with a world of people who wonder, am I special? Do I matter? Let's pray together. God, like David, we wonder, why do you bother with us? What good news it is to hear that you do, that you're right here with us in the muck and the mire of our lives. When things are going well, you celebrate with us. And when things are going poorly, you cry with us. And when we call out to be rescued, you are there. God, remind us, we're so much more than sparrows. So much more than grains of sand on the beach. So much more than one more tree in the forest. One more star in the sky. To you, O God, we matter deeply, and that makes all the difference. Thank you, God. Amen.